It's so good to be back with you folks today, to be a part of this such meaningful worship, to see this full house of folks worshiping the Lord at Shays. The Lord is really doing a great work here. And George, thank you for the opportunity to join with you. He says, I'm his favorite preacher. That's a setup for you being a little let down today, thinking, I've heard a few better than him. But I appreciate when George has that confidence. So thank you for letting me be here, George. And I also am excited to be here to join in the series that George has been leading you in the Sermon on the Mount. If you have been going through this series with George, you know if there's one thing you can say about the Sermon on the Mount, if you ever thought you weren't a sinner, just read the Sermon on the Mount. Because verse after verse, paragraph after paragraph, we're under conviction about how short we fall by how God measures whether we're a sinner. Because see, unlike the old covenant where there was just action, he measures sin by our heart and by our act, by our spirit, our thoughts. And he continues in that vein today in the topic we're going to be looking at, and that is making the most of your money. So I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 21, and then we'll skip down and read verse 24. And if you're physically able, it's great to honor God by standing for the reading of God's word now, as we hear the actual word of Jesus, the ultimate word of God. Matthew 6, 19. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Father, as we stand before you now, it is my prayer by the power of you, the Holy Spirit, that all of us will have anticipation to hear and receive the message you prepared for all of us on this occasion. Lord, you know right where we're living and you know how we're managing our money. And so we pray today that as Jesus teaches us about making the most of our money, that we will live in a way with money and possessions that gives glory and honor to you. Oh Lord, we give you this time through the strong name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. It would be something of an understatement if we didn't say that Warren Buffett, over the last 60 years, is certainly one of the most incredibly successful investors of all time. Now, when he began to leave Berkshire Hathaway, the company that he has led for many years, since 1965, if you invested $100 with Warren Buffett in 1965, I want you to look at the screen and see how much it would be worth today in 2024. $2.4 million plus dollars, probably a lot more than that with the market as it's been over the last couple of weeks. That is extraordinary. And one of the unique things about Buffett is he has been known to have the long view on investing. In other words, he did not go with hot new companies throughout his investment career, but he went through the premier companies a lot of time, Coca-Cola, Geico, known companies, established companies that he thought were undervalued and began to invest in them when they were undervalued, believing they would go up over time, and certainly that's been the case. Now, the world was surprised when he invested in Apple because he had not gone with the tech companies. They were the newbies on the block. So when he invested in Apple, that was big news, and it's a large portion of his financial portfolio now, even when he sold a lot of Apple stock recently to help on some tax issues. But Warren Buffett shows an investor that has the long view on investing, and what incredible returns we see he has made. Now, as long view as Buffett is, he is very short-term view compared to Jesus Christ. And what we're gonna see today is that Jesus truly gives us the ultimate long-term view on investing. It is an eternal view. It is something way beyond this world. And he shows us the best way to make the most of his money. Now let's look at verse 19 once again. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Now, Jesus is starting out on money right here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that's ever been preached, and he's focused on money. And he's helping us to see that the right starting point is to have an eternal view versus a temporal view of things here on earth. And he gives three examples. First of all, he talks about rather than investing in a lot of extra clothes or unnecessary clothes that the moths can eat, don't go that way. Now, I want you to look at this picture on the screen. I know it's a little hard to see, but I was doing a funeral in the last couple weeks, and if you look where that arrow is, I pulled out this suit that I really liked, a nice suit. The moths had eaten holes all over that suit. That's a bad feeling. And yet it's a reminder of what Jesus talks about. With COVID, we don't wear too many suits anymore, so when I finally pulled it out of the closet to do that funeral, oh my goodness, couldn't wear that suit anymore. Jesus is talking about that, but he also talks about things that rust. Look at this picture of an old car there, looking pretty rough. And it's just an example of all the things we get that over time can rust and wear out. But then, why are people so fascinated with precious jewels or things like gold and silver? Because they do not rust. And so people feel like that's a precious commodity to have. But the problem with those is thieves can break in and steal. What are cat burglars known to most like to steal? It is precious jewelry. But that also includes money can be stolen. Do you realize when Bernie Madoff came up with his Ponzi scheme and sold it to people who trusted him greatly with the idea that this is a low-risk investment, but it has incredibly high returns, he wound up destroying the lives of countless individuals because he lost $65 billion of investments of individuals who believed in him. Billion, not million, but $65 billion in that Ponzi scheme. So a person can have all this money, all this wealth, and then boom, it's gone. Because it was stolen in a case like that. So Jesus has given us a warning as he begins to talk about eternal investments at last. And then in verse 20, he begins to talk in a more positive way. He says, "But instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." In other words, he gives a contrast here. And what Jesus is saying in verse 20 is, look, you can't lose his kind of investing. You can't lose it. There's no way when you're investing in heavenly treasure. And there's also no risk. These are investments that will last not just a long time here on earth, but they are investments that last forever. Now, as you begin to read about Jesus' teaching in verses 19 and 20, don't think this. Don't feel like that Jesus is condemning wealth. Because some of the greatest characters in Scripture were very wealthy people. Abraham, the father of our faith, very wealthy man. You look at Joseph, who became the prime minister of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world in those days, is a very wealthy man. You look at King David and then his son, King Solomon, who was called the wealthiest man in all the earth. You go to the New Covenant, Jesus' good friend, Lazarus, who was the brother of Mary and Martha. He was a very wealthy man. Sometimes all the disciples with Jesus would be able to stay with them, a sign of a man of wealth. You look at Lydia, this incredibly successful and wealthy businesswoman. She was the first person in all of Europe to come to Christ through one of Paul's early missionary journeys. So Jesus is not condemning wealth, but Jesus is wanting us to have the eternal view, the long-term view on making the most of our money. So in verse 20, he says, look, rather than storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves can break in and steal, rather than doing that, I have another way for you to manage your money. I want to give you a couple of books to read on your own time that I think can be a great resource to you. Alan Gotthard, who's in North Atlanta, He's written the Eternity Portfolio. He's a wealth management guy there in Atlanta. Great guy, great Christian. Great book to get this eternity portfolio mindset when it comes to your use of money. But then there's also Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle. Randy Alcorn, every one of his books are outstanding. This Treasure Principle is really one of his best. And it kind of fleshes out these principles that Jesus is teaching. So understand this. If you're going to build heavenly treasure, if you're going to go about it Jesus way on managing your money, where does it begin? Well, it begins, first of all, with you being sure that you have given your life to Christ. Now, in a room this large with as many people here, you're going to have a few hellraisers, a few agnostics, a few atheists that have just drifted in. And of all Sundays for you to come, the preacher's talking about money, and you're saying, yeah, that's what I thought. But the largest number of people who have not given their life to Christ are people who profess to be Christian. In the church I pastored in Atlanta, in every church in the land, hundreds of people here profess to be Christian because you've come to a head knowledge and acceptance that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, rose from the dead, you believe the Bible is true, but you've never given Christ your heart, your life. So if you die today, get to heaven, be face to face with Jesus, he's going to look at you and say those sad words, I don't know you. Tons of cultural Christians in Birmingham. Tons of cultural Christians in Atlanta claiming to be Christian because they have head knowledge and believing Jesus is the Son of God like the demons of hell do. But they're not going to be in heaven. So the first step is for you to give your heart and life to Christ, to realize that Christ as God's Son was sent here by the Father to give his life for you and me on the cross. Why? Because our sin causes us to be separated from God. And if we don't deal with our sin problem, we're going to be separated from God forever. And the judgment of God on sin is death. So Jesus gave his life. He died in our place. He's the substitute for us. So that when we come to put our trust in him, that is our whole life in him, then we're forgiven of sin. We're made right with God. And then the bonus, he rose from the dead so that we have victory over sin and death. We just sang about it in our worship time. So the first step in being the kind of money manager that God wants you to be is to give your life to Christ. That is the key to beginning to build heavenly treasure. And listen, are you listening? Everything that Jesus is teaching today is not going to make a lot of sense to you unless you give your heart and life to Christ. As a matter of fact, to many of you today, it's going to seem like nonsense until you give your heart to Christ. Secondly, in building heavenly treasure, lead other people to Christ. Some of the ways that we build heavenly treasure is not just having to do with our money, but every time you lead somebody to Christ, you are building up heavenly treasure because for all of eternity, you're gonna have a relationship with that person that's gonna be forever grateful to you that you allowed them to know Jesus and spend eternity with him. Thirdly, serve in Christ-centered ministries. You know, we don't have the opportunity to lead everybody to Christ that comes to Christ here at Shades, but when you serve in a Christ-centered ministry, then you're a part of ministries that are proclaiming the gospel and sharing this good news of how people can be saved and have eternal life. Fourth is to give your tithes and offerings to the Lord. Bring them to the Lord by doing that, by giving of your tithes and offerings. We'll talk more about that in a minute. That is another way that you're building up heavenly treasure. You're having the eternal view of how to make the most of the money that God has entrusted to you. And another way to build heavenly treasure is to give to people in need. Jesus has a great parable in Matthew 25 in those three parables where he's talking about his second coming, and I so look forward to going through these passages with you over the next four Wednesday nights about the events and what's going on in our world, the events that are leading to his second coming. But one of the things he talks about is the parable on the judgment of separating the sheep and the goats. And in that parable, he's very clear, how we treat people in need is how we treat Jesus. How we treat people in need is how we show that we care and love Jesus. That's why it's sin relief. We're a compassion ministry. The first time ever, our International Mission Board and North American Mission Board have had a joint ministry of compassion together. Look, we're not another humanitarian ministry. We are a gospel ministry of compassion. Because we recognize by living out the great commandment, loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves, we win the right to be heard in sharing the gospel that can meet the greatest need in anyone's life. And I want to thank you. This is Global Hunger Sunday for the churches in our convention, and Shades has given a gift to Global Hunger through Sin Relief and other ways that you've supported ministries like this. This is how you're building heavenly treasure. So Jesus goes on. Look at verse 21. He says the most strange thing. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Now, that seems to be backwards. It seems like it would make more sense if he says, where your heart is, that's where your money's gonna go. That would make sense. But he says the opposite. He says, where you spend your money, then you reveal your heart. Where you spend your money, there your heart goes. In other words, as you spend your money, that's gonna become things that are most important to you. So Jesus teaching that, we then ask ourselves, well, what does our bank account, what does the spending of our money say about our heart for God? Now, the biblical example and the biblical command in teaching that is the starting point of faithful giving to God is the tithe. And what is the tithe? That is 10% of our income. And the Lord commands us to do this as a way of showing God that we trust him, a way of showing God that we believe he is the owner of all that he has entrusted to us in money and finances and property. It is a way of showing that we have faith that he is going to meet the needs of our life. Turn with me, if you will, just back one book to Malachi. You may not know where Malachi is. Well, if you're in Matthew, just go back one book and you'll find the last book of the Old Covenant. And in Malachi 3, he is led by God to rebuke the children of Israel in a time when they have turned from God. And look at what he says in verse 8 of Malachi 3. Will a man rob God? God says, well, you're robbing me. And the people say, well, how have we robbed you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. You're robbing me, the whole nation of you. So then he tells them what to do. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, what was the storehouse? The storehouse was the place where they worshiped God. So the new covenant, the New Testament equivalent, would be the local church where you worship God. So that there may be food. This is not just physical food. This is spiritual food, the word of God in my house. And test me now in this. This is the only time in Scripture that God says to the people of faith to test him. He says, test me now in this, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Now, what the word of God is saying to us is that we see the example of Abraham long before the law of God was given, that he gave a tithe to the Lord out of his blessings. And then Moses made it a part of the law of God to give tithes. And then in the New Testament, when the Pharisees were tithing but doing it legalistically and neglecting higher values of justice and mercy, Jesus says, look, get those higher values right, but don't neglect the tithe. He says it both in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. So the tithe is the starting point. Now listen, it is not the goal. It is the starting point in faithful giving. It is the starting point in beginning to manage God's money his way. It is the starting point in having God teach you about heavenly treasure. And this is one of the reasons it's so good to teach children and teenagers about tithing. Because when you're making about $50 a week, it's a lot easier to tithe $5 than when you get out as an adult and have a good income and you think about 10% of that income, say, whoa, my goodness. And yet God is saying, look, don't just look at this like a human accountant looks at it. I want you to approach finances. I want you to understand this my way and trust me now in this. Do you see God is saying, test me in this. Trust me. And see if I'll not meet your needs. Now, Malachi was not a prosperity theology prophet. He was not a health and wealth gospel, this idea of the gospel of greed you give to God to get. Or if you just have enough faith, you'll always be healed of any kind of disease. That's a terrible heresy in the church today. But you read this passage, and you read passage after passage. Let me read to you in Proverbs chapter 3. Just turn back there real quickly to Proverbs 3. And this is what God's word says in verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. In other words, what God's word is saying is, look, trust me and I will meet the needs of your life. Will you trust God? And what does your bank account, what does your spending say about your heart for God? You may claim to be a wonderful, dedicated Christian. You may claim that you do all these good things for God, but what does your bank account say? One thing about it, our bank account does not lie. How we spend our money reveals our heart. What does your heart say about your love for God? Now, Jesus continues this in verse 24. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount is that the greatest competition for lordship in most people's lives is going to be money and what they have. Because you see, in the big decision of what we're going to trust in the most people are going to trust in their bank account and thus their job and how they manage their money more than in trusting in God. So Jesus is saying, this is the big decision. You got to make a decision. And I hope for many of you today, many of you whose bank account screams to God that you really don't have a heart for God, I hope today you'll make a decision that the Bible calls of repentance, where you change your mind about what you've been thinking about how you're managing the money that God has entrusted to you. And in changing your mind, you decide to trust Jesus Christ, believing that he speaks the truth and that God's way on your money can be the best way. Make that decision today. And make that decision because you know that God is trustworthy. After all, God sent us his Son to give his life for us so that you and I could be forgiven and made right with God and receive eternal life. That is always our motivation for trusting God in every area of our life, especially that area that is the biggest competitor for lordship, and that is money and possessions. And if you don't believe it, just do a personal study of Jesus' 38, 39 parables. Almost half of the parables are about money and possessions. Did you realize that? Almost half of the parables of Jesus are about money and possessions because he realizes this is a huge competitor for what we really put our trust in, who we put our trust in. But that's not all. Jesus says here in verse 24, you know, you can't serve two masters. You're going to hate one, love the other. You're going to be devoted to one, despise the other. Do you know the person here today? Listen now, are you listening? The person here today who most resents a message on money, it's a person whose master is their money. Some of you are miserable right now. Because when you're holding tightly to what you have, and that's where you put your ultimate trust, then anything that threatens that really ticks you off. That's why some of you have been very negative about church and say all the church talks about is money, even if George brings one sermon a year on money or brings somebody in to preach one sermon a year on money. You'll go away saying, well, that's all the church talks about is money. No. You're just revealing your heart. Because you see, it gets real irritating. You resent. Jesus says we resent a competitor to whatever is our Lord. So, how does your response speak about your heart according to the teaching of Jesus? Now, in that light, in verse 24, when he's talking about this, let's realize some myths about money. And I want to read to you a few of them that have been written all through the years because you may have thought some of these, you may have said some of these. Myth number one, money brings happiness. Now, most of you know that's not true. And yet deep down inside, so much of our focus on money and having more is because deep down inside, we really believe we're going to be a lot happier if we have more, to have the freedom to do this and buy that. And of course, the American system and advertising is just based on, we just got to have a little more to do all this, and then you'll be happy in the process. You know, one of the privileges I had of growing up in an affluent area of North Atlanta is, it's not that our family was that affluent, but I was around a lot of affluents growing up. And in homes of wealthy people, I want you to know, I saw so much unhappiness. It didn't give me any kind of mindset or delusion that money was going to bring happiness, because home after home, just so much unhappiness, dysfunctional families. It's a myth. Happiness is not found in God. And George has preached to you the Beatitudes. It's all about happiness that Jesus teaches us. That's not myth, that's truth. Myth number two, money means nothing to me. Now, this is the other extreme. Many of you, sometimes people with a lot of money have said, money means nothing to me. That's absolute hogwash. Money means something to everybody here. And if you really believe that money means nothing to you, then give away all that you have and live a life of abject poverty. If money means nothing to you, that's such a mythological statement. That's nonsense. Myth number three, money is the root of all evil. Now, one of the things that the devil loves to do is to just tweak a verse of Scripture, the perfectly true Word of God, and just tweak it a little bit to where we feel like it really is what God says. And people say, that's in the Bible. Money's the root of all evil. No, it is not. It is a misquote that the devil has developed to create this myth number three, because this is what is said in the Word of God. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves to many griefs. In other words, what the Word of God is saying is just what Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount. The love of money, when it's the priority of your life, having money and possessions and the kind of job that can help you in that area to have more and more for self, then there is this mindset that tempts you to compromise along the way on certain values, or to run over people that you feel like are in your way, where you want to get more for yourself. And so the Bible is saying the love of money tends to be a root for all kinds of evil and compromise, and that's why people, in striving for it so, have compromised their faith along the way. But then there's a fourth money myth, and that is money is not a spiritual issue. There's a lot of you people that are here today that feel like churches shouldn't talk about money. It's not a spiritual issue. Well, right in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about money. He continues this all through the rest of chapter 6. George will be dealing with more of this next Sunday on anxiety and worry. You see, Jesus has almost half the parables are dealing with money and possessions. So it is a deeply spiritual issue, because Jesus says in verse 24, you can't serve two masters. You've got to decide who's going to be the Lord of your life. That's what Jesus is saying. So in that regard, realize this, that when you get things right, when it comes to money management Jesus' way, and you have the eternal view, the long-term view, to build up heavenly treasure and manage the money God has entrusted to you His way, I promise you this, it's going to begin to relieve a ton of anxiety and worry and fear that so many in this room carry, in the concern about either losing your money or not having enough money, because after all, the trust of your heart is there versus having a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to meet our needs. So let me give you some practical things to think about if you choose this way, God's way. Number one, have the long view on investing. Not just a long view like Warren Buffett of things of this world, but the long view in eternity. Secondly, realize this, invest God's way in eternal treasure, because there's no risk in this investment, and the returns only get greater over eternity. What could be a better investment than that? And then thirdly, seek to develop an approach and budgeting of managing your money. And I want you to write these things down. But I ask you to write these things down. Would you be willing to write these things down? I know how it is in preaching. So many of you will get to the car today and somebody asks you, what was the sermon about? And you go, Jesus, I think. Because you so quickly forget what sermons are about. So write these things down so you can be thinking about it. Number one, give first to God. Give first to God. That's your tithes and offerings. The first thing you do, as Proverbs talks about, honor the Lord with what your income is. Give that gift, spend that gift first. It's the way you show God you love Him. Secondly, invest and save at least 10%. The tithe is 10%. And the beautiful thing about tithing, folks, and Ann and I have found this in our own life, when you trust the Lord in tithe, especially when you have so little, in our seminary years or in the early days of starting Johnson Ferry, we had so little in those days, but we trusted the Lord in tithe. And then as God blessed us with more, we've been able to give greater and greater percentages over the tithe to God. Because you see, God doesn't bless us with more just to live extravagantly. That's not the motivation. God blesses us with more so that we will give greater percentages of what He has entrusted to us. But secondly, we want to save. We want to invest. That's what you're seeing today. As George announced to you what you're going to do in reaching more children for Christ, and man, how exciting is this? I mean, there are a lot of legacy heritage churches like Shades that have a wonderful heritage like you have here, but many of those heritage churches are not reaching young families and children for Christ. Many of them not. So what could be more exciting than the fact that y'all are doing that here and seeing God bless you here? He's got His hand on your ministry in a wonderful way. And then because of the leadership of your staff and finance committee and leaders here, you're able to do this next project already paid for because you've been saving. See, the corporate body here at Shades has set an example of what we're to do in our personal life. And it's always a good practice to save or invest at least 10%. Thirdly, pay the taxes that you owe. That's commanded in Scripture. But let me add one other editorial comment, and not one penny more. Because I want to challenge you to look at how the government tends to spend the money that has been entrusted to them. It's not very good. You know, we got a crisis in Atlanta with our post office right now. I sent a check to pay for some furniture early in this year. It arrived in Atlanta, from Atlanta, to the man 2.5 months later. That's not a very competent use of funding that happens all throughout government spending. So we're commanded to pay the taxes we owe. If we don't, we're stealing. But I encourage you, don't pay one penny more because that money can be spent other places so much better. Fourth, clarify your fixed expenses. That's your mortgage. That's your car payments. That's groceries each month. The things you've got to do. I mean, you just can't call up your banker because things are kind of tight and say, we're not going to pay our mortgage bill for the next 3 or 4 months, but we'll get it to you someday. You can't do that. There are fixed expenses you have that are going to be there every month. Fifth, clarify discretionary expenses. Now, people have asked me through the years, how can I have more for discretionary expenses? That's entertainment, that's clothing, that's athletic equipment, that's vacation, that's all things that are good, but they can be put off. When things are tight, you don't have to do them. So people ask, how can you have more discretionary expenses? Now listen, are you listening? Lower your fixed expenses. It's very simple. People ask me, how can I reduce my taxes? Listen, are you listening? Make less money or give more to the Lord in charity. You can pay less taxes. So if you're going to raise your discretionary expenses, if you have more to carry on day to day, to do things that aren't absolutely necessary but are important to you, then you can make some of those decisions. And then six, minimize debt. A major reason people get so strapped is because they get so in debt. And credit card debt is the worst economic decision you'll ever make in your life, paying, you know, 17, 25%, whatever it is. Terrible, terrible use of our money. When it comes to credit cards, always seek to pay that off the first of the month, even if you're going to be 2 or 3 months in the tight. It's a terrible investment to pay interest on a credit card. But minimize debt and try to just incur debt only when it is an appreciating investment, such as a mortgage, such as your home. But try to minimize debt and always have the goal of paying off your debt. And when you live this way with those six basic approaches of managing your money, you're going to also see your anxiety and your worry just begin to ooze out of your life. And George will be talking with you about that next week. We're in a pandemic of anxiety and worry, especially with young adults and especially with teenage girls today. A pandemic of it. And what Jesus goes on to do is to teach us how this can be eliminated from our life. That's beautiful. And it comes right as he's talking to us about money and the choice we must make of who we put our trust in, where we put our trust. Is it in God or is it in what we have? So the question of the day is this. Are you going to choose God in managing his money? Or are you going to still manage it the way you feel is best? It's a huge decision of faith. It's a hugely spiritual issue. That's why Jesus speaks and teaches and preaches so much about money and possessions. Where are you going to put your trust? Doesn't it make sense? If the God of the universe, who doesn't need our money, but if the God of the universe loves us, loves you so much that he sent us his son, and not only to show us what God is like, not only show us how God wants us to live, but most of all, to give his life for us. Could there be a greater reason to put your trust in God when it comes to managing his money than that? I can think of none. So today, what do you choose? May you choose to put your trust in God over your money and possessions. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to first of all thank you for those who maybe recently or long ago made the decision to trust you with their money and finances. They give faithfully through their tithes and many offerings over and above the tithe as you bless them. One of the reasons Shades has been so blessed as a ministry here because of people like that that really have made this decision. May you continue to bless them. May they continue to be a blessing to so many others. Lord, I pray for those people that profess to be Christians, hundreds of them here today, but their bank account screams to you, no, my heart is not with God. But somehow today, through the preaching of Jesus' sermon, you, the Holy Spirit, are convicting them that they need to make this decision to get this right, a decision of repentance. Lord, we know that repentance is where we change our mind about you and about a certain way we're living, and we begin to trust you in a way that changes the direction and the actions of our life. Oh, Lord, may this be a day of repentance for so many cultural Christians that say they're a Christian, but their bank account screams, no, there's no heart for God here. Lord, for those who are just afraid to trust you, may they remember of your love in Jesus. May they remember the price you paid for all of us. Holy Spirit, give that person right now an inner conviction, inner desire to get this right, to begin to trust you with all of the resources that you've entrusted to them, to begin to spend less than they earn and manage that money your way, beginning with tithes, the starting point for faithful giving. Oh, Lord, may this be a new life of incredible adventure as person after person decides to test you in this area, this one area, that you tell us to test you in. Oh Lord, may children here, teenagers here, young adults here, people of all ages, all incomes, oh Lord, may you move mightily so that in this wonderful place called Shades Mountain, it can become a mighty army, have an eternal impact for the kingdom of God as hundreds and hundreds of new people begin to trust you over their money and trust you with your money that you've entrusted to them. Oh Lord, may today be a great personal victory of faith and a victory for your kingdom as people begin to have the truly long view, eternal view, when it comes to investing and spending the money you've entrusted to us. Lord, we give this to you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.